We come together as a people called out from the world to be the people of God. And we are part of a massive but quiet movement that God has been doing since the beginning of time to build for himself a people. What a wonderful thought. A people that bear witness to the rule of God upon this earth, and a rule that, as we have sung about, will culminate with a day when the Lord Jesus returns and in the midst of his people will rule the earth. What a great thing to be part of. It really is our reason for living and our reason for being here. I'd like to say a couple of words about why we do what we do when it comes to this part of our program every Sunday. Because, well, if you're new with us and aren't used to this kind of a church, it may seem kind of weird that what we do. Because we open our Bibles and we spend some time going through the scripture, trying to understand, first of all, what it meant to the people when it was really written to them long ago, and then what it means to us, what God would have to say to us through that. So it's not a Bible study, per se. We're not trying to explain everything we can about the text. There's always more to study. And it's not just a devotional, something that would kind of stimulate our hearts and minds and give us a sugar cube of energy, but rather, what we seek to do is ask God by his Spirit, through his word, to impact us. In short, this is an act of worship where we submit to our God by submitting to his word. And so I trust that you will join me as we worship together in submitting to the scripture. And so, our Father, I pray, as we have already prayed, that the Spirit of God will grab our attention and grab our hearts and impact us today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Will I be approved? That was the question that was haunting my mind. Will they accept me? It was, as the longer I thought about it and that question percolated up in my mind, the tension got greater and greater. Will I be accepted? The occasion was my application several years ago to Dallas Seminary to work for the school as a professor. And though they had invited me, do they have an application process? Let me tell you. I mean, it starts with a multi-page application that a person must fill in. And then comes the interviews, department level, an interview with the dean, an interview or two with the president. And then you appear before the Gestapo. Well, they don't call it that, but it's a group of interrogators who are called academic affairs, and they try to figure out whether or not you're a good fit to join the faculty of this school. And I remember going through that process, I think in about April and May several years ago, and then waiting and waiting and waiting for months to find out the answer. Would I be approved? All of us have, we live life kind of in that tension of approval, don't we? Some of you have applied for jobs, and maybe you didn't have to wait quite as long as I did to get an answer, but you know what it's like to fill in an application and to go, I wonder if I'm good enough. I wonder if they'll accept me. Or you have, applied for a college or university, and you go through that whole process, and you try to tell them why you are so qualified to be approved by that school. And as you sit and wait for the letter to come or the email to come that will say yes, oh, the tension is a killer. Sometimes we have to seek approval just to get a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And we wonder, are we good enough that we'll be accepted? Some of you have applied for a mortgage for a house. Oh boy, that's a process, isn't it? Where you kind of like lay everything you've got out there. Here's what I have, here's what I don't have, here's what I can earn, and here are my hopes, and please, would you loan me some money so I can buy this wonderful house I really want to? And the tension is terrible. As much as we experience the tension and the longing to be approved in various areas of our life, how much more that we long to be approved by God. That the one who has created us and put us here, the one who has given us this life, the one to whom we know, at least in some sense, we are accountable, that to him, from him, we want a sense that we are approved. That we've been approved, that we are approved, and that we will be approved in the future. And we wait. As tension builds, perhaps, from day to day, and we begin to wonder, perhaps mostly in the midst of our failures, if we can be approved. How do we gain God's approval? What do we do to know that God has indeed accepted us, that we're really approved fully? This morning, we want to probe that question. We'll do it deeply. We want to figure out something that, first of all, something that doesn't work, and then something that does work, and then how to respond. We'll look at a negation, an affirmation, and then a challenge. And in the process, my hope is that we are encouraged, corrected, and challenged as we think about how our response to this great question of how to gain God's approval. We're going to be looking at the book of Galatians. You can turn there if you'd like, because like us, the people in Galatia badly wanted God's approval. They knew that such approval began with faith, just like you and I do. If I asked you today and I said, how do you get approved before God? Most of you would say, well, it's by faith. Yep, that's right. And the Galatians, long ago, they're in Asia Minor, they knew that as well. But they were struggling with this question because they were in the process of taking their faith and adding some works. Taking that good faith and trying to figure out how to add obedience to the law to it. And Paul comes and he shoots down anything that will add works to faith. So in Galatians chapter 2, where we're going to break in, they're asking this question, how can we gain God's approval? And Paul begins with a negation. He says this, we can't gain approval by law keeping. You can't gain approval by keeping the law. It's impossible to get approval from God when you take faith plus works. This equation doesn't fly. Faith plus works does not equal God's approval. Here's what he says. He begins with a story about a time gone by in Paul's life where he had a little confrontation with the Apostle Peter. So Paul's writing to the Galatians, but he's actually reflecting back on a day earlier when he had a little run-in with Peter. So the text reads this way, chapter 2, verse 11. Notice how Peter gets in trouble for adding faith to works, or works to faith, sorry. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Then other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. We'll stop there for just a second and kind of catch our breath and see what's happening. Paul is talking to the Galatians. He's writing to them, but he relates a story from earlier in his life. And he's going to draw a parallel to the two situations. What he says is, I remember a day when Peter, he's called Cephas here, but Peter, that's his name, you know, the apostle, the one who's sent to the Jews, the guy who was a disciple of the inner three with Jesus, the man who really understood what it meant to follow Jesus and live by faith, that Peter. Well, he had come to Antioch, and that was a city with a lot of Gentiles and Jews in it. And so he had been doing the right thing. He was sitting down with the Gentile believers and eating with them and enjoying the Lord's Supper with them. And he was, even though Peter was a Jew, he was living like a Gentile, which was exactly the way he should live. But then some other folks came into town. These were other Jewish believers. They were friends of a guy named James, another one of the apostles. Jewish people, Jewish Christians, actually. And as they came into town, they had very firmly held beliefs, apparently, that Christians, Gentile or Jew, should keep the law. They should be not eating unclean food as described in the Old Testament. They should be circumcised just like God's people in the Old Testament. In fact, they had biblical reasons for doing that. And they were strong and forceful. And so Peter, having initially eaten with the Gentiles, he slipped back. And he decided that he would no longer eat with Gentiles. And by his very actions, he was demonstrating that they needed to be like Jews as well. And Paul calls it hypocrisy. Did you see it there in the text? That's hypocrisy. You say you believe in faith, and that's right, and now you're adding this work of circumcision and dietary laws, and it basically, your actions say to the people in Antioch, you got to add something to your faith. In fact, his actions were so strong, Paul says, that another believer named Barnabas was sucked in with it. Now, for you and me, it's like, well, Barney, who's Barney? Barnabas is pretty important here because Barnabas was a missionary who had been serving alongside an uncircumcised Gentile named Titus. So here's a man who actually broke his commitment as a missionary to the Gentiles in order to observe Jewish custom. Wow. You see, the pressure to live like a Jew was very strong. The pressure to keep the Old Testament dietary laws was very powerful. But the pressure to be circumcised, just like God's people from all the centuries past, that was a huge issue. And so Peter slipped away. But here's the point. That brought disapproval from God. Did you see it? Look at the very first verse that we read here. Verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Paul got in his face and said, no way. Wow. In fact, the next line in the NIV says he was clearly in the wrong. That's probably a softening of what the text actually says. It says, because he stood condemned. Condemned by God. Disapproved by God. God had no sanction in those actions for Peter or Barnabas or any of the other Jews to return back to add Old Testament obedience to the law, the wonderful law, back to their faith. You see, my friends, Paul is arguing for us and for the Galatians that faith plus works does not equal God's approval. That becomes very clear in this confrontation with Peter. Paul extends his argument just a little bit further, and he says, look, if you live like this, you are not walking in line with the gospel. You've perverted the gospel itself. Look what he says in the next verse, verse 14. Great line. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, which is good. Well, then how is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Basically, Paul is saying to them, you're out of line. You're perverting the gospel, the grace that we know to be true in the gospel. You are throwing it away when you force other people to live like a Jew when they're not Jews. Pretty strong words to the Apostle Peter and to the other Jewish Christians. But Paul's not done. He will even say that works of the law never bring God's approval. No matter what happens, you cannot gain God's approval by following God's law. Huh? That's what it says. Look at verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, I know that a man is not justified by observing the law. There's the first time he says it. You get it? A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too, having put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith, and, here's the second time, not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one, third time, no one will be justified. It's impossible. Paul says it not once, not twice, three times. You can't get God's approval through a process of pursuing the law. Now remember, we're not talking about bad laws. We're not talking about human laws. We're not talking about misguided or misdirected laws. We're talking about the law that came down from heaven to Moses on Mount Sinai. That law, the good, holy, righteous law, Paul says, you can't gain God's approval by following it. Wow. The Galatians were to believe this, and I'm sure it was hard for them. Believe that they could not gain God's approval by law keeping. May I suggest the same is true for us today? Whether we want to talk about God's perfect law that we find in the Old Testament, or whether we want to talk about laws that we might make for ourselves or laws that we might see in the New Testament, God's approval is not gained by pursuing them. Faith plus good works does not equal God's approval. If this can happen to Peter and Barnabas, it can happen to us. That we end up being opposed to God and trashing the gospel of grace. We gain God's approval, perhaps we would think, by being more pure. If I can stop drinking, if I could stop smoking, if I could stop my sexual addictions, if I could stop profanity or overcome my gambling, then God would really be approving of me. No. That's not going to work. Or we sometimes think, if we could just do more of the right thing. It's not a matter of stopping for us. It's faith plus prayer. By the way, I hear this confused all the time when we'll say to people things like, you need to pray to receive Christ. Well, we have to be careful, because it's not prayer, it's faith. We don't walk an aisle. It's faith, we'll find out. Faith plus, if I prayed more, if I prayed better. Or faith plus Bible reading, if I can really keep my disciplines for studying the Bible. Or faith plus church attendance and service in the church. Or faith plus giving money to the Lord. They might all be very good things, except here, where Paul says, faith plus, fill in the blank, does not gain God's approval. It doesn't work that way. You see, Christianity is never about doing something to gain God's approval. Perhaps some of you here this morning would find this very difficult to believe. Our whole life has been wrapped up in gaining approval, right? Gaining approval by performance. We we have to perform better to get to the next grade level in school or to get to graduations. We got to demonstrate our performance on that mortgage application. We got to demonstrate our performance when it comes to getting accepted into college. We've got to demonstrate our abilities and skills and performance when it comes to being approved for a new job. Our whole life swims in this culture of let me show you I can do it. And the gospel says, God's not interested in what you can do. That's not how he approves us. If we can't gain God's approval by keeping the law, by doing something good, how do we gain his approval? Well, it's exclusively by faith-keeping. Not by law-keeping, but by faith-keeping. It's only in living by faith. Faith in Christ. Paul makes it very clear in this text, and we go back to verse 16. We begin to see how he's already hinted at it. He'll say it 16. He'll say it a different way in verse 18, and then even down in verse 20, which we won't read quite yet. Verse 16. Let's go to 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but how? What's it say? By faith in Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified. How? By faith in Christ. That's how one is justified. And the idea of justification here, certainly it's an idea of declared right before God. It's a stamp of approval. It is a term used in the courtroom, which says you are innocent, you are not guilty. But it has the idea that everything's all right with you, as far as I'm concerned. Not going to be punished. You'll be accepted. How do we get that? Paul says repeatedly here, it is by faith. It's by faith in Christ. It's the ongoing recognition that his death always is the key performance factor before God. His death, my connection with him in his death, is what gains God's approval. It's believing that his death and resurrection are what give me real life to go forward with God. That's what believing in Christ is. It's that it has happened in the past and it still validates me today. And one day, we will be justified when we stand before the great judge who looks at our works and says, I'll look at Jesus. And by faith, we trust that our God will judge us on the basis of the work of Christ. And he will say, approved. Approved. Justified. And you see, let me be very clear here for one second. The issue here is not the strength of our faith. When we say that we are justified by faith, it's by faith in Christ. Why? Because of what he has done. This is not an issue of, am I believing strong enough? Is my intensity level great enough? Do I have enough faith? Paul doesn't talk in those terms at all. Because the real issue is, do we trust the work of Christ? Really, even the faithfulness of Christ to his Father to do what the Father wanted. That is our hope. What a wonderful realization. To be approved because of him. By faith in Christ. Now, you're a bunch of good thinkers, so you may have come up with a couple of objections. So do the Galatians. One of those objections could go like this. Well, If we disregard the law like this, if we disregard standards like this, if we disregard our performance like this, then aren't we really saying that Christ just leads us into sin? Sounds like it. That's what the Galatians thought too. And Paul says, no way. Absolutely not. Look at verse 17. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? In other words, if you can live like a Gentile, doesn't that mean that you're lawless? In Galatian terminology. And his response? Absolutely not. This does not mean that Christ is promoting sinfulness. Our response is to be faith. Well, how about this objection? You might say, but what about works? I mean, surely obedience has some importance. Certainly doing something is important in here somewhere. You're right. It does. And Paul doesn't explain that here, so I kind of have to say, hold that really good question, and we'll talk about it a little bit later as we go through the series in Galatians. What about those works? They're important. They have their place. But their place is not here for gaining God's approval. Paul basically says, faith plus works does not equal acceptance. But faith plus acceptance will motivate us for works. But that comes later. We gain God's approval by faith in Christ, not by keeping the law. An affirmation, a negation, and a challenge. A challenge to constantly live by faith in Christ. Constantly live exclusively by faith when it comes to seeking God's approval. In verses 19 through 21, this is basically what Paul says. He talks about his lifestyle as part of his argument, and we'll move quickly. Verse 19 says, I lost my page. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Basically, he's saying there, I realized that I couldn't keep the law. I just had to die to it. I can't do it. I don't have the ability to actually keep the good law that I'd like to. So, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness or justification or approval could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. What Paul is basically saying is, I constantly live by faith in Christ alone. And that means I'm crucified. And the word he uses here is interesting. He doesn't say, I was crucified. He says, I have been crucified. In other words, it happened in the past, but it has these lingering results. It's almost Paul is saying, you know, every day I have to get up and I think about this reality. I am united with Christ in death and resurrection. Wow. Imagine Paul crawling out of bed. And whether he was in prison or traveling some dusty road or rocking along on some ship, the Apostle Paul says, I'm united with Christ. We've been stuck together. His death is my death. His resurrection is my resurrection. Now I can live for God. That's what he challenges us to do. To constantly live by faith in Christ. And when we do so, it exalts the grace of God. It does not render as invalid or void the cross. It exalts it. Here is where discipleship begins. Discipleship, all about following Christ, is that is that waking up every day and saying, God has united me with Christ. I've been crucified. My pride, my performance, what I bring to the table, my old life is gone with him. And now I live for God. My friends, some of you have never come to that point where you'd say, you know, I don't want to count on my performance anymore. You're sitting here and you say, you know, I've always wanted to see if I could score some points with God. May I urge you to take this truth and get rid of that tension of whether or not you're accepted. By faith, God says, I see Christ. You're accepted. Some of us have known that for a long time, but like Peter and Barnabas, you know what? It's so easy for us to believe one thing and then act another way. And we start piling on to our faith all kinds of commitments and obligations and do's and don'ts that may have some value. But we err when we act like it's necessary for approval before God. Let it go. You've been crucified with Christ. One great thing about when your job application comes back with an approval, man, it just floods your soul with joy. And all that tension goes away. When you finally get accepted at that university where your tension's been building, you go, ah, it's good. My friends, God says to us, you're accepted. You're accepted. And joy floods our souls. As we close, I'm going to invite the worship team to come and help us sing this reality. I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. It's a great song. It's scripture put to music, and most importantly for us, it will allow us to hear and say and sing what I trust is our reality. Father, hear our prayer. May it be true for all of us that we see ourselves crucified with Christ, not pursuing your approval by works, but by faith. And, oh God, give us the joy of being accepted by you. For Jesus' sake, amen.